So an elephant heart. What the heck am I talking about? That's what you're probably wondering. An elephant heart. Well, I mean, first of all, elephant hearts are pretty interesting. They are the biggest heart of any land animal that's alive. They have hearts that can be 40 to 60 pounds. Okay, they have big hearts. It's great. Their brains are actually bigger than most animals too, but their brains only weigh 11 pounds. So their brains are 11 pounds. Their hearts can be up to 60 pounds on an African elephant. They beat like 30 times a minute. That's insane. 30 times a minute, that's once every other second. Like, boom. Boom. It's just ridiculous. They have really crazy hearts. But that's not really quite what we're talking about tonight. What we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about something called relativism. How many of you go to college here? Relativism, okay? So you probably heard about this more than likely at college. It is what it is all about over there. I spent a year at C&M and I go to UNM all the time. I went to Bible college after that, but I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be in the college classroom with a guy who's like, "You are such an idiot. What are you talking about? You're so narrow-minded and all this craziness." And I'm here to tell you today, you don't need to be afraid of them. You don't need to be afraid of them because God's word can stand up to that stuff. And I think one of the reasons why people don't definitively witness for Jesus is because they haven't definitively, authoritatively witnessed Jesus. So relativism, it's the idea that it's a theory that holds that judgments are relative, varying with individuals and their environment. Another definition said, it's the dependence of a mental state or process that's based on the nature of the human mind, i.e. the relativity of values, the relativity of knowledge. So basically, it's saying, well, that's your truth, but I've got my truth, and that's good for you. I'm happy for you. Hey, go to church. Let's take up knitting, too, but that's not good for me. And that's how people patronize you, right? They make you feel, oh, man, okay, well, I guess I'll just do my own thing then. And it's the idea, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. And that's a problem, because truth is, the way the dictionary defines it, is a fundamental reality apart and transcending perceived experience. Something that doesn't matter what the way you think. It doesn't matter what your opinion is, what your constitution is. And it all ties into this idea of evolution, the idea that, well, your chemical makeup of your mind is different than the chemical makeup of my mind. And everything's just perceived through our little chemical reaction. So, I mean, we're from different places. You're from China and I'm from India and whatever. And we just can do whatever we want because of that. But that doesn't work with that dictionary definition we talked about. And that doesn't work in daily life. I mean, what if the pilot on your airplane was like, well, I believe that gravity and the principles of lift are relative. That would be a problem, right? No, they're not relative. They're facts. Gravity is a fact. Lift is a fact. The principles of logic are facts. They have nothing to do with my thinking. What if health choices? It was like, I think that everything's relative. I'm going to smoke a pack of cigarettes at once, baby. Stick them in your mouth, and you're going to die of lung cancer. It doesn't matter what you think, or what you feel, or what your chemical constitution is. There are realities, hard realities, that are regardless of your experience, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of the constitution of your mind. And the way you live assumes that there is absolute knowable truth. You don't think the person over there is like just living in their own universe and you have no way to talk to them because, oh, maybe for me the word, lunch means lunch, but for them it could mean something totally different. No. You just live. You live life like there are absolutes, like there's absolute truth. And that demands that there's an absolute truth giver. There's somebody who set up truth. There's somebody who is truth, and that's God. And I've talked to atheists extensively. I've actually become really good friends with atheists, and Not all atheists are jerks. You know, they're people. They make cool music. They wear cool clothes. They can be funny sometimes, you know. They're not these monsters or anything. I've become friends with them. But after hanging out with them for a long time, they start to kind of say something along this line. You'll hear them basically say this: well, you can only trust what's scientifically proven. And science has shown us that God cannot exist. And if God cannot exist, absolute truth cannot exist. And if absolute truth cannot exist, then reason cannot exist. And then I chime in and I go, oh, then if absolute reason cannot exist, then science cannot exist. What? Did I just watch your whole thing? It's like cannibalism going on. I think I watched your whole idea just eat itself. It's there laying on the floor. It's eating itself. It's cannibalism. It's grossing me out. But you don't care because you don't believe in morality. So, cannibalism, A-okay. But basically, people have worshipped reason to the point that they've eliminated reason. They've worshipped reason to the point that they've eliminated reason. And you say, what do you mean by that, Jesse? And I'm saying that that they've come to this position where they think only what's going on in your mind is the only thing that's true, and that they've pursued reason like it's the only, that you can't know anything unless it's verified, and all of these ideas, and that ultimately we don't know anything except for the fact that I exist. And they've destroyed reason. They've obliterated it. And in attempting to know everything, they've come to know nothing. They wanted to know everything about the universe. They want to know every little detail. And science is good to a point. But there's a point where you have to go beyond that, like in relationships. I can learn things about you. I can study you. But there comes a point where I just have to trust that you're not going to, like, kill me when I'm having a slumber party at your house. You're not going to kill me at night. Like, I just have to trust you if we're going to be friends. And in attempting to know everything, they've shown that they know nothing. It says this, that this happened at the beginning of time, and it gets repeated all the time. That Romans 1, it says that they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God, and they became empty in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they have become fools. You see that? Claiming to be wise, they become fools. So now, I'll literally talk to atheists who will say, I don't know if that chair exists. I don't know if this pulpit exists. Maybe I'm just having a dream and everything's an illusion. It's like, you think you're so intelligent, you're a fool. And no offense to that, but that's what God says. That's not my opinion. That's what God says has happened. And it's like, G.K. Chesterton says it this way, that basically, if there's no difference in just our chemical constitutions, and it's all my opinion, then why should good logic be any better than bad logic? In other words, why should the right answer on a math test be better than the wrong answer on a math test? Why should not good logic be just as misleading as bad logic? They're both movements in the brain of a bewildered ape. Why should my math answer be better than yours? They're just both chemical reactions in this little ape man who just came out of the ooze. Who cares? See, it's self-defeating, it's self-destructive, and it's folly to think that way. And ultimately, if you're just chasing after self, you're saying, it's all about me and my opinion and my beliefs and my worldview, and but together we're going to somehow accept everybody and we're going to coexist. It's like, that doesn't work. If you're just chasing after yourself, that amounts to isolation and anarchy. And seeking to coexist, you're isolating yourself. You're just building up anarchy. And if you really live this out, it'd be skepticism. It'd be total skepticism. It'd be insanity. It'd be madness. And they don't live it out to that extent. They don't live it out to that extent. Rene Cart, the guy who's famous for this whole idea, Rene Cartier, I think is how you'd say his name. I think, therefore, I am. I mean, that guy put his pants on in the morning just like you and I put our pants on in the morning. You know what I mean? He wasn't like skeptical of him. And then after that, he made gold records. Oh, sorry, that was Bruce Dickinson. But no, just kidding around. But, you know, he buttered his toast just like I butter my toast. He thought he was skeptical of everything, and the only thing you can know is that you exist. It doesn't work. It's a double standard. And Hard atheists, they'll claim, most people haven't even thought it through this far. They just think, oh, well, you know, I've got my opinion, you've got your opinion, and they haven't thought it through this far. But if people ever start to, it's going to throw us back into the dark ages. It's going to throw us back into the dark ages. And one of my friends who goes to UNM, she was in her special education class, and this relativistic thinking is so prevalent over where all you are every day that one of her teachers said something completely different than the book, and it was like a fact. And she went up and corrected the teacher and said, hey, well, the book says this. She's like, oh, well, really, it's all up to interpretation. Oh, man, this is not going very well. Oh, how my doctor doesn't do that to me. I'm supposed to, you know, stitch this back together, but I'm just going to cut it open more because that's my interpretation. Yay! I'm going to bleed to death. That's a bad plan. It's not all up to interpretation. Reality doesn't give a rip about what I think. Reality doesn't give a rip about my sincerity or my opinions or my objections. I am subject to reality. Reality is not subject to me. And nobody really even deliberately wants to apply any of this into any areas of life except for two areas. Ask, what are they? You guys want to know what they are? The two areas they want to apply it to? Come on, ask me, everybody. What are they? Say it. They want to apply it. Thank you for asking, by the way. They want to apply it to theology and morality. And that's it. They don't give a hoot about applying it anywhere else. They only want to apply relativity to theology and morality. But reality, these hard truths, truth is that which corresponds to reality. And reality stays real no matter what I think. It doesn't matter. Reality exists no matter what I believe. And maybe I'll help you, and we're getting to this whole elephant idea. You've probably heard it. Maybe you guys can like raise your hand if you've heard this. The way that they'll put it when it comes to theology is they'll say, a famous Hindu proverb really gets the idea across. See, there are five blind Hindus standing around an elephant. And the elephant's there, and one blind guy, he goes up and he grabs the tail and he goes, look, a rope. I found a rope. I got a rope. He's grabbing the tail. And then the other blind guy grabs the trunk. Oh, a snake. Oh, it's a boa constrictor. The snake is terrible because it feels like a snake to him, right? And then the next guy touches a leg. A tree, a big palm tree. This leg is a palm tree. It's so nice. And then the next guy touches the side. He goes, a wall. This is a big wall. Rough wall, yes. And so on and so forth, right? And they say, see, we're all blind. You've never seen God, have you? No, I haven't seen God. I haven't seen God either. We're all blind. And maybe you have that aspect of him, and that's your truth. You've got a rope. But hey, don't try and push your rope on me. I got a snake, and I like my snake. And the Buddhists, they've got their tree, and I'm a Jew, and I've got my wall. And they just go in this thing, and you feel like, man, that makes a lot of sense. Dang it. I feel so defeated. Oh, how do I argue against that? I can't push my rope onto his tree. That's not nice. You know, he didn't grow up the way I grew up. He grew up in Egypt. How can I make him try to live like an American? Even though Christianity is from Israel, it's not from America. So I'm like not even living in my right part of the elephant. I need to change parts, right? I need to move somewhere else. But and that's where the whole coexist idea comes from. You know, you guys see those bumper stickers? Right, it all comes from this whole elephant idea. Well, it sounds like it makes so much sense. But the fact is, they're all wrong. It's an elephant. Everybody's wrong, right? And so, the conclusion, even if you believed that we're blind, would be to assume that everybody's wrong, not everybody's right. And in a sense, that analogy is accurate. We are all blind. The Bible says, we look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we walk in the blackness. We grope for the wall like a blind man. We grope like we had no eyes. That's the fact. We are all blind. We're all separate from God. We are isolated from God. We are in the darkness. But that assumes that God is aloof. That assumes that God is a far-off, weak God who just doesn't care, or that he just doesn't exist, or that maybe he's just not good. And he just leaves us like blind people just hanging out around this elephant. It's such a bummer, man. He doesn't care about us. We've got to figure him out. Let's see, you know, maybe if we get all together, we can figure him out. We can have these coexist circles and discuss, oh, well, yeah, snake, tree, yes. And want to know what's great? Want to know what the gospel is? The gospel's the fact that God didn't leave us in the dark. The gospel's the fact that he didn't leave us blind. The gospel is the fact that God is so good that that elephant piped up. He said, I'm an elephant. That's what the gospel is. And you might say other people claim to have truth and all this. And so how do you know your claim's right? And we'll get to that. We'll get to that in a moment. And we're going to confront that. We're going to confront when other people claim that their opinion is God's revelation. Their opinion is the elephant speaking. We're going to get to that in a minute. But I just want to say that that elephant can defend himself. Amen? That elephant can defend himself. And he can trample down the Buddhists. And he can trample down the Muslims. And he can trample down Christians if we were wrong, right? That God, he made the universe. We're a little speck floating through his space. And he can deal with us. He can speak for himself. He's not impotent. He's the aggressor. I'm not. He's the aggressor. I'm not. And I want to just say, like Charles Spurgeon says, that Scripture's like a lion. You don't defend a lion. You turn it loose, and it'll defend itself. So tonight we're not going to talk about philosophy. We're going to talk about this book. We're going to let loose the lion. So let's pray. Well, Father, I just pray that you would speak tonight, that you would be glorified. We want to hear your revelation. We want to hear from you. So I pray you would give us ears to hear. We do believe that you're the aggressor, that elephant isn't impotent, that reality isn't unknowable, but that you, the ultimate reality, that you are an excellent communicator. And you don't mumble. And we just need to hearken unto you. We need to listen to you. We need to have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying. And I pray that tonight people would exchange their blind hearts and receive an elephant heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 16. It says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Do not listen. Jeremiah 23:16. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision from their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil is going to come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind, and it will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord won't turn back until he's executed and performed all the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you'll understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken, and yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I won't see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? I've heard what they say, saying they've dreamed in my name, saying I've dreamed. How long will the heart of these prophets lie when they prophesy? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as the fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak faithfully. What is the chaff compared to the wheat, says the Lord? Is my word not like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces? See, these people, first point is that they had peace from the wrong place. Their peace was from the wrong place. And I'll just do a real quick catch-up. I gotta fly because we got a lot of exciting territory to cover. But last time I was here, we were talking about the Indo-Symbol Club, and we were talking about how David brought the Ark, and they were having this Jesus party, right? They are in Jerusalem. They are partying down. They are having a good time because Jesus is so awesome, and the Ark of the Covenant came. And they were God's people to bring forth the Messiah and to reveal God. They weren't the people of philosophical conclusion. They weren't the people of pagan speculation. They were the people of God's revelation. You see? And he told them this. He gave them their law. He said, hey, I love you guys having the Jesus party. That's awesome. But they started wanting to bring like, hey, Jesus, you can come hang out at a party, Lord. Yeah, you can be at our party. But so can Molech and his crazy child sacrificing antics. He's invited to the party. Like, yeah, we're having a party. Yeah, put your feet up, Lord. Yeah, this is a great time. But we just invited the Baal, the god of thunder, and he's bringing his prostitute go-go dancer priests. It's like, oh my gosh, this party's getting out of control. They wanted to have lampshade party falling as crazy and bad things. You can't find your pants the next morning, and you don't know what's going on, and bad things happening. And God said if that happened, that party was going to get shut down. That party was going to get shut down. And so the nation's ripped in half. One half had already got dragged away by the barbarian Assyrian police. And now Jeremiah, he's the last prophet, and God has warned them over and over and begged with them and pleaded with them to come back to him. And Jeremiah is the last prophet before the Popo come back and before the Babylonians come overthrow Judah and Jerusalem. And so, Jeremiah, he was a little kid. He felt scared. Some of you maybe feel afraid of evangelism, right? Raise your hand, be honest. He felt scared, and he was supposed to go to this crazy nation, but God says to him he's going to be his prophet, and that he chose him from the womb. He says, God, I can't speak. I'm a youth. But the Lord said, do not say you're too young, for you shall go to whom I send you, and you will not be afraid of their faces, because I will command you what to say. And I will deliver you, and I am with you. I will deliver you, and I'm with you. Isn't that a lot like what Jesus told us? Go and teach them my words. Go and give them my words. Teach them all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. So Jeremiah, this little kid who's going to the pagan prostitute killing prophets party, He's a young kid, and God says, hey, I'm with you. I'm going to make you like an iron pillar and a bronze wall. And he didn't have any converts. He had no converts, but God says he was going to be with him and that he was showing the character of God. He was showing how much God doesn't want to judge, but how he will. But me and you, we have the promise we're going to have converts. He said, you're going to make disciples. And so if Jeremiah went as a young kid to this crazy place, and he knew he wasn't going to have any success, but he went anyways because God was with him. Shouldn't we go when we have a guarantee that his word won't fail and that people are going to come to life? We should go, shouldn't we? So that's just a little side note. But anyways, he says, don't listen to the words of these prophets who prophesy to you because they speak a vision from their own heart. You see, their message was exactly what that elephant Hindu myth says. They're blind and they were just kind of taking their best gander as what they felt good in their heart. These prophets were just saying things from their own hearts. You got that? The peace that they were bringing was not from the right place. It was from their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They were frauds. They were the originators of what they said rather than the recipients of what God had said. That's the same thing with like the Greek philosophers. They were just blind, sitting there on the elephant. I don't know, maybe God's Mount Olympus and maybe this thing. And they saw some things. I mean, we can speculate some things that are right. We could speculate some things that are accurate. These false religions, people are like, no, they're all the same. They all teach that you shouldn't be evil. It's like, well, we can figure out some things. I can figure out some things about my friend Dan, but until he speaks to me, I won't know everything about him. And I might have some wrong assumptions. And same with the Hindus. The Hindus, that word comes from them getting together at the Indus River and speaking a vision from their own heart. They'd say, oh, a guy with blue arms and a million gods, and there's the god who got crazy blue skin and 15 arms. And then there's Gautama Buddha, and he sat under a bonsai tree, and he gave a vision from his own heart. Then you have Muhammad, and he went into a cave in Arabia, and he gave people a vision from his own heart. You have Joseph Smith. He put on his holy underwear, and then he laid down in a bed in Vermont and gave a vision from his own heart. Charles Darwin, he went to the Galapagos Islands, and he came back, and he gave a vision from his own heart. And they saw some things. All of them maybe have a little tiny bit of things that are right, but a lot of things that are glaring wrong. See, I can look at you and make some really wrong assumptions based on what you look. And they won't be clarified until I listen to you, until you are the aggressor, until you speak. So maybe they got a few little things right here and there all over, but until God definitively spoke, they didn't get things right. All right, so you might think, oh, well, maybe Paul just went out into the desert and had his vision from his heart too. Well, we're going to clarify that. We're going to quantify that God verifies his case, that he shows that what he says is the truth and that nothing compares. So it says, they make you worthless. They make you unprofitable. And Scripture says that about all of us, right? And there's nobody who seeks after God that they've altogether become unprofitable. You see, we were made to be pleased in doing what God's heart says, not what our heart says. And I'll tell you, doing what God says is pleasing. It's pleasing. Everything exists to do God's will, Revelation says. He says, if they had stood in my counsel, they would have caused my people to hear my words. They would have turned from their evil way and from their evil doings, and they would have listened to his message. They would have listened to his advice, and they would have repented. And that word repent means just to change your mind. They would have caused people to change their mind. They would have took God's advice. And that's so different than the message of religion. It's so different than the message of all the other religions of the world. See, they would have listened to God's advice because they would have been like David. He says, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight, and they're my counselors. If you trust somebody, you listen to their advice, and you do it because you trust them. And so repentance is a mark of real ministry. And not just repentance of things you do, but repentance in what you think and what you think about God. See, in the beginning, everything exists to please God, right? Everything exists for God's pleasure. And in the beginning, God spoke and his word was done. God spoke and his word was done, and it was very good. It was very good. Everything was very good. He spoke and it was very good when it was done. Is it too far-fetched for us to think that if we do what God says, it'll be very good? God spoke the universe into existence and it was done and it was very good. If we leave God's word undone, if we fulfill God's word, we leave nothing undone, it's going to be very good. See, rebellion It says, my heart knows what's good. I'm going to do what I want. Rebellion says, my heart knows what's good. I'm going to do whatever I want. And religion, it says, I know that my heart can be good, so I won't do what I want. I'm just going to, you know, I can prove that I'm good. I can prove that my heart's good. I'm not a bad person, so I'm not going to do the things I want. I'm going to sit here in my chair and be a good boy and keep my thumbs on my butt of my thumbs. But righteousness is, it says, I know that God's heart is good, so I'm going to do whatever he wants. Righteousness says, I know that God's heart is good, so I'm going to do what he wants. They continually say to those who despise me, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil will come upon you. See, the peace was coming from the wrong place. They had peace. We do people a disservice when we say that the only thing the gospel is going to do is just make your life better. Oh, it'll make your life better. It's like, it's going to be all wonderful and you're going to be so glad. And it's like these advertising agencies. I was reading all these advertising agencies and some of their slogans are so funny. It's like, I read one, pork the other white meat. What kind of a slogan is that? It's a terrible slogan. It takes a tough man to make a tender chicken. Purdue chicken, what? That is bizarre. I mean, you know some of the other ones. I'm loving it. And we're like, come to Jesus. You'll be loving it. And it's going to be great. And that's true. But that's only half a message. Because we assume that everybody's miserable in their sin. But these people, they were living the Burger King lifestyle. That's the one slogan that sticks out. What's the Burger King slogan? Have it your way, baby. You can have it your way. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you please. It's going to be great. You're going to have peace. And people do have peace. People are content with their rope. They're content with their tree. They're content with their snake. And they have peace. But it's peace from the wrong place. It's the wrong kind of peace. They say to those who despise me, you will have peace. And that's what they preach at some churches. They preach at a lot of the churches here in town. They're not about exposition. They're not about God's word. And they tell people who despise God and people who live whatever they want, however they want, that you're going to be good. Everything. God wants to make you happy. It's this Joel Osteen message, but God does not think that way. Rob Bell, he says that hell doesn't exist, that everyone's going to have peace, right? Hey, you're going to have peace. God says you're going to have peace even though you follow the dictates of your own heart. Meanwhile, like Babylon is marching towards Jerusalem to kill everybody. It's like, you're not going to have peace, man. You're not going to have peace when you despise the Lord and you follow the dictates of your own heart. Deuteronomy 29:19 echoes this idea. You should jot it down. It says, he's talking about all about the word of God, the commands of God. He says, it may be that when one man hears the words of this curse, he may bless himself in his heart, saying, I will have peace even though I follow the dictates of my own heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. And when you're living in darkness, when you're still blind, that's all you can do. You just do whatever your feelings tell you. Christopher Hitchens just got awarded to be the atheist of the year. And he's dying of cancer, and it's sad, and he's this crazy atheist. He writes for Vanity Fair. And when you're living that atheistic lifestyle, all you can do is listen to your own heart. You just do whatever you want. Atheists try to be good people. It doesn't work out very well. I mean, this guy, he's like the poster boy for atheism. And he says that he used to drink every day enough alcohol to kill or stun a mule. He just gets so plastered every day. He comes to his debates drunk sometimes, like literally drunk at some of his atheist debates against Christians. He's been married 2 times, and he's had a few homosexual relationships, he says. He's been married 2 times to women, and he's had a few homosexual relationships. But he's not scared to die, man. He's like, I've got peace. No harm's going to come upon me. Nothing's going to happen after I die. I bless myself. I have peace even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. That's dangerous. You're believing that vision that Darwin and so many other people came up with, and that is dangerous. It's dangerous business. And he talks about how he's heard their lies and how he's sick of their lies, the lie that comes from their deceitful heart. They're living Napoleon Dynamite lifestyle. Just follow your heart, Pedro. That's what I always do. So, and they're living that lifestyle. It's like, this is my constitution. I was born this way. I have to do what my intuition tells me to. I have to listen to my genetic makeup. I got to follow my heart. I was born this way. I just have these feelings for this person, or I want to go after these drugs, or I want to be angry. We were born sinners. Your heart's not good. How could it be so wrong when it feels so right? My mind's telling me no, my body's telling me yes. Well, don't listen to your body. Don't listen to your heart. It's deceitful and wicked and desperately wicked above all things. And who can know it? But the Lord says, I know it. Says, I know it. I know what's in your mind. I test the mind and the heart, and I give you according to the fruit of your doings. And that should rob you of your peace. That should rob you of your peace. But you know what can give you peace? You just say, I know my heart's wicked. It tells me to do crazy stuff. I don't have an elephant heart. It's jacked up. But if you do what Isaiah 26, 3 through 4 says, you can have the right kind of peace. Says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. Trust in Yah the Lord, for in him is everlasting strength. Stop trusting your heart and start trusting the elephant heart. Start trusting reality, the real God. Trust in his heart. And you're going to have an opportunity in a minute to do exactly that. All right. So there's devastating delusion coming towards them now. It says, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth. It's gone forth, a violent whirlwind. It's going to fall on the head of the wicked. That wind out there was pretty ugly, right? But either the wind pretty crazy. You guys are like unresponsive. I need some action from the audience. So wind crazy tonight? It blew down a cinder block wall in Nate's backyard. Okay? Wind's powerful. This whirlwind that's coming, it's powerful. They say that in a hurricane, there is the amount of kinetic energy of 10,000 nuclear bombs. And God says, there's a hurricane coming down on your head. There's a hurricane coming down to take off your head because you've been following your stubborn hearts. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he's executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. And in the latter days, you'll understand it perfectly. See, this is how God distinguishes himself from Muhammad and from Baal and from Molech and from Buddha's claims and Darwin's claims. He says, I don't leave you in the dark. This elephant pipes up. I publicly proclaim bold promises. I don't whisper obscurities in some dark corner. Isaiah 45 says this, gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations, you ignorant people who carry wooden idols, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what's going to happen. Tell me what's going to happen. Present it. Take counsel together. Give me your case. Plead your case. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Wasn't it I, the Lord? And there is no God except me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. You see, God, he sets his opinion apart. He shows that he's not like everyone else. He says, hey, come bring your case. I'm a reasonable guy. I don't want you to have blind faith. I'll give you a reason. Give me your reasons. Why should you trust your gods? Can they do what I do? Can they declare the future before it happens? And there are so many prophecies in this book. Write down to read tonight Isaiah 45 and 46. It is astonishing. And people might say, well, those prophecies in the Bible, you can't trust them because it was written by people and they could have just fulfilled their own prophecies and what they wrote and this and that. Well, hey, I got a prophecy that was written thousands of years ago, like 4,000 years ago by Moses, that's around today, and it's on your television set, and it's a real place that I've walked through the streets, and it's in the headlines every day. Jeremiah 23, 7 to 8 says this, "As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the day is coming where somebody will say, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I've driven them, I've brought them to their own land to dwell there." See, Israel's like God's boomerang. He brings them in, and then they get crazy, and he throws them out. And then they come back in, and they get crazy, and he throws them out. It's like God put the Jews in, he put the Jews out. He put the Jews back in, and he shakes them all about. God does that. And that's happened in our day. A prophecy from 2,000 years ago came to pass. More than 2,000, 4,000, 3,000. It's all throughout the scripture that God says he's going to bring his people back. He's going to throw the boomerang out. It's going to come back. He's going to do it again, and it's going to come back because that land is theirs. And in 1948, after 2,000 years, the Jews came on back. Amen? Can Baal do that? Can Muhammad do that? Can Hare Krishna, can you and your self-worship do that? No, we're people. We have blind hearts. But the elephant has spoken, man. God has revealed himself. He's disclosed himself. My little sister put it so well. She said, if that comes true, that means we must listen to everything else he says, doesn't it? I mean, if that was true, doesn't that mean we have to listen to everything else he says? And that's exactly the point. She said, if that comes true, that means hell's going to come true. That means the return of Christ is going to come true. It means everything he says about how sin's not going to satisfy you is going to come true. And we got to listen to his word because it's reality. It's not my opinion. His word is like wheat that nourishes. And the opinions of all these false prophets, it's like grass. It's like somebody offering you a loaf of bread and all that's just grass. God's word will nourish you. Get into it. It's like a fire and a hammer that breaks rocks. Nothing can compare to it. Works can't compare to grace. Other people's words can't compare to God's words. So we're going to turn, and guess what? Jeremiah said this. He warned them. They didn't believe it. But God threw the Jews out. And he brought them back, and he threw them out, and now he brought them back again. Jeremiah's words came to pass. All right, so the next thing we're going to see is you turn over to 2 Corinthians, just by closing, just by way of application. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to see to hell with our illusions. See, everybody was accusing Paul of being a false prophet. They're saying, Paul, you can't trust that guy. He's crazy. He twists the Bible. You can't listen to Paul. Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, and we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." You know what Paul was saying? He was saying, I've repented. My mind has changed. I've renounced all the charlatan, false prophet stuff that I was like when I was a Pharisee. I've renounced all that stuff. The word of God came to me and I repented because I saw that his ways are good. And now what I do is I have a good conscience before you. I didn't take your money. I didn't go crazy and you know, drive a Cadillac and have hot wives and buy a Learjet and be like the Pope and have people wiping drool from my mouth for me because I don't want to do it myself. It's like I renounce those things and I have a good conscience. You see, there's heffalumps and there's weasels or woozles. The heffalumps and woozles, doo-doo-doo-doo, bamboozles, right? And man, Paul, I don't know if that's really the point of Winnie the Pooh's little song there, but Paul was an elephant. He wasn't a weasel, okay? He wasn't a weasel. He wasn't a charlatan. He was manifesting the truth. And God says one day he would give shepherds according to his heart, who would teach people with knowledge and understanding. Shepherds according to the elephant's heart. Shepherd according to reality, who teach the scripture. And if you go to a place other than this that doesn't teach the scripture, and you know people who do, man, all Christians aren't really Christians. They're following the dictates of their own heart and not the dictates of the Lord. It's dangerous. He continues on. He says, but if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age have blinded because they do not believe. So that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, we're not coming and we're not offering ice cream to people, like saying, this is my flavor of truth and I like it, and this is my opinion, and come try a little bite of this. And I know you've got your ice cream flavor over there, and we've got different flavors. Maybe you'd like to be a Christian because it tastes good. No, we're not telling people that. We're telling you've had too much ice cream, and you need some insulin because you have diabetes and you're going to die. You've had too much of your own heart. You've had too much of your own opinion. You're blind, and you need to receive the reality of God's glory that was displayed in the person of Jesus. So, to hell with our illusions, because that's where they're taking us. We need God's revelation, wholehearted revelation. We'll close with this. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it was God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and it was God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, the climax of that revelation, God was revealing himself to the Jews. But man, when that revelation got turned into 1080p, when it got pulled into high definition, 2020 was in Jesus. God said, hey, you don't think I'm good? I created light and that was good, but hey, I'll show you that I'm good because I'm going to put my glory inside of skin. I'm going to put my character and my nature inside of skin. I'm going to come down amongst you. I'm going to send you my son. And he's going to be butchered and crucified to show you what sin really is. To show you what it leads to, what death, what destruction, what torment sin is. And I'm going to pour out the wrath that you deserve on him. And then I'm going to show you my grace, because I'm going to raise him up to show that that debt is paid. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That the God who made the universe, the God who raised Christ from the dead, lives inside of our hearts. He lives in your heart. And we can bring that message to people. And it's not my opinion. It's not my opinion that Jesus is the only way. It's God's revelation. It's not my particular flavor of ice cream or my corner of the elephant. It's God's revelation. And that's the wheat that nourishes you. And what you've heard in the ear, Jesus says to preach from the housetops. He tells us to preach. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it's not prideful. It's not a prideful thing to tell people the truth because I didn't make it up. I just received it. I received it. I used to be blind too. Was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And Jesus said that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And that an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you don't talk about Jesus, it's because you don't treasure Jesus. And you don't have good treasure in your heart. But you can. And we can treasure God's word. And we can put it in our heart. And we can have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we don't have to criticize this bloody world that's bleeding all over the place with homosexuality and evolution and chaos and aborting little babies. We don't have to criticize how bloody this world is. We can stand up and you can go to Transmit and you can go to UNM and you can cauterize the wound. You don't have to criticize the blood. You can cauterize the wound. Because we have the message that is light. And that's a burning fire.